You have your Bibles. We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 16 as we continue our study of Paul's first letter to Timothy. But before we get back to the passage, I wanted to share a story I saw this week. There's a teenage boy in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, who had cancer, and he was in the hospital for several weeks undergoing radiation treatments and chemotherapy. And during that time, he lost all of his hair. On his way home from the hospital, he was worried, not about the cancer or it reoccurring, but he told his parents that he was worried about the embarrassment of going back to school with a bald head. He had already decided not to wear a wig or any kind of hat. When he arrived home, he walked in the front door and turned on the lights. To his surprise, were 50 of his friends who jumped up and shouted, "Welcome home." But what was even more amazing was the boy looked around the room and he could hardly believe his eyes as all 50 of his friends had shaved their heads. If you ask nearly anyone what the role of the church of Jesus Christ is, it won't take long for someone to bring up that it's called to care for those who are in need. It's impossible to read the teachings of the New Testament and not feel some sense of calling for dealing with those who are going through times of difficulty. Let me show you what I mean. In 1 John 3:17, we read this. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? If we have the means to help and we see those who are in need, how can we say we love Jesus if we just keep walking by? In Galatians 6:2, we read this, carry each other's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. It's impossible to read the New Testament, or really the Bible at all, and not be moved by God's heart for those who are in need. But caring for others is not the only work of the church. So how does the church balance good teaching of the Word of God, shepherding those who are part of the church, and reaching a lost world with the truth, the good news of Jesus, with the abundance of need that's around us? Listen, it doesn't take very long, or you don't have to walk very far from the church to see the need that's in the culture around us. So where do we as a church fit into that? That's not just a good question, that's a great question. And today, as we return to 1 Timothy, we see Paul continues to instruct Timothy on his role as a pastor of the church in Ephesus. In chapter 5, which we're going to be looking at part of today, Paul returns to some practical issues that the church in Ephesus is dealing with. On top of having leadership issues and some struggles with personal relationships within the church, we see that the church has some real needs that are not currently being handled by the people that are there. In the verses that we're going to read this morning, Paul empowers Timothy and the church to find the to handle these needs and to find the balance between the needs that are in the church and the calling of the church in general. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to open up to 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 16 this morning. Be nice if the pastor turned there as well. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 to 16. Listen to what God's word says. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family, so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Give the people these instructions so that no one may be open to blame. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the Lord's people, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. As for younger widows, do not put them on such a list, for their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ. They want to marry. Thus, they bring judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. Not only do they become idlers, but also busybodies who talk nonsense, saying things that they ought not to. So, I counsel younger women to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have, in fact, already turned away to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has widows in her care, she should continue to help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need. Let's pray, and we're going to explore these verses and what they talk about together today. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to your word, we want to come to your word as good students who rightly handle the word of truth. Not just making it say what we want to say or making it say what our culture tells it should say, but we want to read and understand your word in the context that it was written and the context that it's meant for us today. So guide and direct us, Lord, as we explore your word together today. Not just so we can know what it says, not just so we can be hearers of your word today, but so we can be doers, both as individuals and as your church. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, in the first three chapters of our study of 1 Timothy, we've seen Paul give some very firm and some very direct teaching to Timothy about dealing with false teachers, proper relationships, and leaders in the church. And we've spent a lot of time looking at these verses and applying them to our personal and our corporate worship. In chapter 4, which we've been looking at the weeks preceding Easter, Paul gave instruction to both the church in Ephesus and to Timothy. Now, for those of you who are just joining us, Timothy, who is Paul's friend, has been sent to the church of Ephesus to pastor that church in Paul's stead. And the church in Ephesus has had some struggles that Paul is guiding Timothy through. So here in chapter 5, he has some instructions to Timothy about the church and how it's handling one of its most important responsibilities, its widows. So that's what we're going to look at together today. We're going to look at Paul's instruction for the church's care of widows. As with many passages that we've looked at here in 1 Timothy, this passage can be tricky to interpret, as Paul seems to be giving some broad instructions about how the church should handle widows. And it's also giving some specific instructions to Timothy, how he should instruct the church to deal with widows, and also giving some pretty specific instructions to the church in Ephesus in their particular context, which we'll talk about in just a second. And we kind of talked about this at the beginning of our study of 1 Timothy. Pastoral epistles, and there's three of these in the Bible, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, are some of the more challenging New Testament books to interpret, because there is some teaching in there that Paul gives that is for all churches at every moment. But these are also letters that are written to individuals. 1 and 2 Timothy are written to Timothy. Titus is written to the pastor named Titus. And in those, Paul gives some instruction that is specifically to Timothy and Titus. He also gives some instruction to the churches that Timothy and Titus are serving. Timothy is serving the church in Ephesus. Titus is serving a number of different churches in Crete. So in this letter, Paul at different times is talking to three different groups of people. The church in general, all believers in Jesus Christ. He's talking specifically, in our case, to Timothy. And at times he's talking to what's happening in the church in Ephesus. In other words, he's speaking to the church in Ephesus through Timothy. As a result, we need to be really careful how we read this, because we can say a lot of things are, this is exactly what is supposed to be happening in every situation, when that's clearly not the case. It's kind of, when you're reading pastoral epistles, I mentioned, it's kind of like a three-legged stool. What happens if you take one of those legs away? Yeah, the stool falls over. a three-legged stool doesn't work with two legs or one leg. You need all three of those things to be in the right place for us to properly handle the word of truth. So let's look at this passage carefully and understand what it's teaching and in some cases what it's not teaching. Let's start by looking at God's heart towards widows. Before we get into any specific teaching of Paul in 1 Timothy, I think it's important for us to be reminded why this is such an important topic in the church. Paul literally spends half of an entire chapter of this letter talking about the care of widows in church. Well, why is this such an important topic? Well, the idea of caring for widows is not just a priority of Paul or even of the New Testament church. It's been God's heart throughout the entire Bible. Let me show you what I mean. In Exodus 20, verse 12, this is one of the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. All the way back in the Mosaic Covenant, God had given a command to look after family. There were commands not just to do moral things, but to look after your immediate family. A couple verses later in Exodus 20, 22 to 23, we see more teaching on this. It says, do not take advantage of the widow or the fatherless. If you do and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry. Right after the Ten Commandments, God says, listen, widows are important to me. And if you, as a body of believers, if you, the Israelite people, don't care about widows, I hear and I will respond to their needs. In the book of Deuteronomy, where Moses gives interpretation and explanation of the Old Testament law, for those unfamiliar, we have the law of Moses. And then in Deuteronomy, it's really almost, it's Moses spends most of the time explaining to Israel what the law means. In other words, it's like a big commentary on the law. He states that looking after widows included taking care of their material and financial needs. In Deuteronomy 10:18, look at what Moses says. He says, he, God, defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. So what does it mean to honor your father and mother? What does it mean to look after the widow? Well, in Deuteronomy, it says it means providing for their needs if they are not able to provide for their own. There are countless other accounts, both in the Old Testament narratives and in the teaching, where God puts a high priority on his people looking after those who are in need, especially widows and orphans. This focus on the needs of widows doesn't just end with the Mosaic Covenant. In other words, this isn't just an Old Testament idea. It's an idea we find in the New Testament as well. Jesus spoke often about the faith and needs of widows in the gospel. He brings a widow's son back to life. He points out the faith of the widow who gave all the money she had to live on to the work of the Lord. On top of that, when we get to the book of Acts and the formation of the church, we see very quickly the church's role in the lives of saved widows comes front and center. In Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, we read this. It says, in those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and we will give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So what exactly was happening here in Acts chapter 6? Well, among the prayer, the teaching, the stuff that the early church was doing, there was also a great number of widows that were part of the early church. And these widows had no family to look after them at all. They were believers in Christ, but because of that faith in Christ and because of circumstance in their life, they were completely dependent upon the church for food. And so what happened? The number of widows, both Jewish widows and Greek widows who had, or Hellenistic widows that had come into the faith, were dependent upon the church to eat each and every day. So the disciples were spending a great deal of time preparing meals, serving meals. And they said, well, we were also told by Jesus that we were supposed to go and make disciples. And we know that this is important, but we also know that sharing the good news of Jesus Christ is important. So what do we need? We need some faithful people who recognize how important this is to God and are willing to be responsible for this. And that's exactly what they did. And we see the formation of the first deacons. The deacons of the church were put together to oversee the church's God-given responsibility to care for the widows. In other words, no matter where you go in the Bible, this is not a responsibility that God takes lightly. As we all can clearly see, this is an issue that is near and dear to the heart of God. Well, with that in mind, let's look at the Ephesians church plan for helping widows. Now that we understand how important this issue is, let's look at the criteria that Paul gives Timothy about the care of the widows in the Ephesian church. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul gives 4 criteria to help Timothy and the church minister to widows in their care. The first one is this: they need to be real widows. Well, look at verse 3 with me one more time. What is a real widow? It says, give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. Now, depending on what translation you, it says widows that are really in need, or some of your translations may use that term widow indeed. And basically what Paul is saying here, Paul explains that a widow under the church's care is one that has no family to look after them, and they are truly all alone. So he says, first of all, the widows that we are talking about are not widows who have families who could care for them, but they are widows who are truly separated. And the church is their only viable place for them to have what they need. And then he goes on in verses 4 and 5 to explain that. Look at what it says in verses 4 and 5. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family, and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. The first criteria that Paul gives us here is widows that the church are caring for are those who do not have family and are truly dependent upon the church. And it's the church's responsibility to look after the widows in that situation. So what's to be done for this kind of widow? Well, the Bible says proper recognition, honor. In other words, we honor people who are in this situation. And what is that? Well, according to the Bible, honor includes making sure that a true widow is cared for and has financial support. The second criteria that Paul gives us is that they need to be godly widows. Look at verses 5 and 6 one more time. It says this: the widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. While it would be nice to help everyone, listen, I as a pastor, I get requests for help almost every week. And I would love to help everyone. Paul gives clear instruction that the help of the church is only for believing widows of the church. While the church is a place of compassion for those in need, the primary work of the church is still to make disciples and to be sharers of the good news in Christ. We don't ignore the fact that there are those in need, and especially those in need of our congregation. But understand that this is a secondary job of the church. The primary work, and we say this because even the disciples recognize this, was to continue to share the good news of Jesus Christ. The third criteria that Paul gives is that the church should teach the role of the family. Look at verse 8 with me. It says, "Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Now, who's Paul talking to here? He's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to believers here. And he says, listen, the responsibility for taking care of people in your family is yours. It's our responsibility to take care of the family that God has given us. Paul also instructs Timothy and the church not to be a place that allows believing families to shirk their responsibility of looking after one another. While the Bible is teaching that the church's responsibility is for those who are in need to be taken care of, that doesn't mean that people can be like, well, the church is going to do it so I don't have to take care of my mom or my dad or anyone else. The Bible says, hey, it's your responsibility to look after your family. But if you're not there, God has also provided the church. Teaching believing families to look after one another is a difficult thing. Listen, we all have families, and I bet you we all have stories about our families. Some families fill us with life. Some families might feel like they take some life away. But there was a truth that someone told me. It said that you are never more faithful than how you are with your family. The truest test of who we are as believers in Jesus Christ is how we treat our family. Think about it. Who is it that we're more real with than our family? They see the very best of us, and guess what? Who is it that gets to see the very worst of us? It's our family. I know I don't often get the opportunity, the blessing of getting my kids ready to bring them to church. That falls on my poor dear wife as I'm here. But there are times where we come together, and let me be honest with you, sometimes getting ready for church can be a real struggle. Some of you are nodding your head because you know exactly what I'm doing. It's like, you know, you're trying to get everybody dressed. You're trying to get everybody out the door. Come on, people. We got to get to church so we can learn about the love of Jesus. We know it. Listen, we're not perfect people. We're just trying to get here. The reality is our family sees the best and the worst of us. Who we are as followers of Jesus Christ is never more evident than who we are with our family. Is it any wonder that God wants us to have that same kind of faith and dedication to our family? Not just that we show up to church with smiles on our face. Thank you, brother. Thank you, sister. We're so glad and happy to be here today. But he wants us to be those people in every part of our life. Why does Paul give this instruction? Well, I think it's for the same reason that Jesus does. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 46, we read this. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? As followers of Jesus Christ, we're called to live differently. Listen, everybody takes care of people who like them. Anyone can be nice to people who are nice to them. But as followers of Jesus Christ, we're called to live differently. If your family was a blessing to you in your life, awesome. It's probably pretty easy to take care of them. If your family was an area of difficulty in your life, guess what? God has given you the opportunity to live very differently. to love even if you felt like maybe you weren't quite loved the way that you had hoped. This is an opportunity for us to live out the truth of Jesus Christ. Guess what? When it comes to our walk with Jesus Christ, we've not always been good children, have we? We've not always done everything that our Heavenly Father has asked us to do. Sometimes He tells us to go this way and we walk the other way. And yet, what does He still do? Forgives, provides, and loves. And this is our opportunity, whether it's easy to provide for our families or whether it's difficult to have the love and the attitude of Jesus Christ. The final criteria, and perhaps the most interesting that Paul gives, is that widows needed to be on the list. Look at verses 11 to 15. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the Lord's people, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. As for younger widows, do not put them on the list, for when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus, they bring judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. Not only do they become idlers, but also busybodies who talk nonsense, saying things that they ought not to. So, I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have, in fact, already turned away to follow Satan. Here, in verses 11 to 15, Paul refers to an internal list of criteria that the church in Ephesus had for supporting widows. These criteria included age, reputation in the church, and apparently a pledge not to remarry. So in order to be on the list of widows that the church at Ephesus would financially support, they had to be at a certain, they had to reach a certain age, they had to have a certain reputation in the church and in the community, and if you read these verses carefully, it looks like they had to make a pledge not to remarry. And if they weren't willing to make that pledge, then they wouldn't be eligible for the support, because if they were going to get remarried, they would have the support of a husband. Which is why Paul says, if you read in there, he says that they broke their oath. The oath he's referring to is this pledge not to remarry. Listen, given that none of these criteria are found anywhere else in the Bible, this seems to be guidelines that were unique to the church in Ephesus, not biblical commands for all churches in every setting. You may be saying, well, Pastor, hold on. This is in the Bible. What do you mean that there's a secondary document that is not biblically, that's not the Bible? Like, we don't have anything like that. Oh, yeah, we do. Here's our Constitution. Our Constitution gives instruction, hopefully godly wisdom, but is our Constitution the Bible? Please say no. It gives us instruction on how we organize things within our church, how we delegate the responsibilities of the church. And it has guidelines, including times and how long people can serve and things like that. We have an external document that hopefully has been well prayed over and well researched, but is specific to our particular church's situations. And I think that's exactly what Paul is addressing here when he talks about being on the list. So does that mean that everything that we read here is not for us today? Not at all. And that brings us to the takeaways for our church today. So now that we've covered all this and we've looked at all the different criteria that the church in Ephesus has, what does this mean for us? How do we apply these things to our church and our situation? While everything we find in these verses might not be applicable to the ministry of widows in the church today, that doesn't mean that there aren't some important takeaways for us. Number one, We are called to care for each other. You cannot read these verses and not come away from this and many other places in the Bible seeing God's heart for caring for those in need. If you've caught nothing else from this sermon, if everything else just zoomed by your head, I hope you didn't miss that God's great love for those that are in need and God's calling for us who are able to support those who are struggling. While taking care of the physical needs of widows and others is not the only thing that churches are called to do, it's nearly impossible to say that we care for others if we're not aware and active in taking care of those in need in our church. God's heart is for those who are hurting. And if we call ourselves the people of God, then our hearts should hurt as well. The second takeaway for us is a lot of wisdom is needed. Listen, there is no one-size-fits-all answer to taking care of the needs of others. I've served in different churches, in different settings, and guess what? Every setting is unique. The church in Ephesus situation was a unique situation in which they had specific rules and standards in place so that they could best take care of the situation that was there. Guess what? We have to do that when it comes to those in need in our church as well. We have to use wisdom. We say, well, Pastor George, where do we get wisdom from? Well, the Bible tells us very clearly. In James chapter 1, verse 5, we read this. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Do we as a church want wisdom in how to deal with the needs of our congregation and our community? You know where we go? We ask God for it. God says, I will give you wisdom. All you got to do is ask. Think about it. When God came to Solomon, he said, what do you want, Solomon? I'll give you anything. And Solomon said, I want wisdom. God said, that is a great answer. I'm going to give you all the stuff that most people would have asked for as well. Because that was such a great answer. And Solomon was given wisdom. Do we want wisdom in how to handle need in our church and need in our community? Let's pray about it. The Bible says God loves giving wisdom to people who seek it. Listen, the wisdom of God is the foundation of all good works. If we want to do good, we want to do good with wisdom. If we want to be in the business of helping others, it comes from understanding that our foundation is in Jesus Christ. Matthew 7, 24 to 27 says this, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. See, no amount of programs, planning, or even money is going to take away all the difficulty in the world, all the struggle, all the hurt, all the loss. Guess what? I could have unlimited money and I could just throw that money into every program and every problem and every person who needs help. And is it going to take away all the problems in this world? No, it won't. We act like it will, but it won't. Understanding that Christ is the one who truly helps us overcome trouble makes all the other stuff. The tallest building in the world, the Burj Khalifa in Dubai, rises more than 2,700 feet. It's over a half mile tall. It has 160 floors and is twice as tall as the Empire State Building in New York City. It's home to the world's fastest elevator that travels 40 miles per hour. The Burj Khalifa also hosts the world's largest outdoor observation deck, which is on the 124th floor. It's also the home of the world's highest swimming pool, which is on the 76th floor. But the secret to the stability of this massive building isn't found in above, it's found underground. Before construction began to rise up, workers spent a year digging and pouring a massive foundation that supports the building. They dug 200 feet into the ground, and the foundation contains more than 580,000 cubic yards of concrete and weighs more than 100,000 tons. The building is safe because the foundation is solid. If we want to do the things that God has called us to do, whether it's reaching the world for Jesus Christ or caring for those that God has called us to care for, we need to make sure as a church that our foundation is built on the wisdom of Jesus Christ. Not on the world's wisdom, not on the wisdom that we find on social media, but the wisdom that's found in the Word of God. And that brings us to our final takeaway. It's this: a church with a soft heart pleases God. Several times, as we've looked through the Word of God today, we've seen the idea that a soft heart pleases God. I don't know about you guys, more than anything, more than preaching a good sermon, more than having a full sanctuary, more than having bustling ministries, you know what I want? I want to please God. That's really what I want more than anything. I want God to be pleased with the worship that we bring Him. Believers in Christ are both called and expected to have a heart that cares for others. There is no place where that should be taking place more than in our church. Think about this. If we as individuals are called to have soft hearts to those who are in need, we're in a room that is filled with people who should have that same kind of heart. So shouldn't this building just be a place that cares about the needs of others? While churches may not have unlimited resources or unlimited budgets, they should always have soft hearts that are searching for ways to help and reach those who are in need. British statesman and financier Cecil Rhodes, whose fortune was used to endow the world-famous Rhodes Scholarship. He was a stickler for correct dress, but apparently not at the expense of someone else's feelings. A young man was invited to dine with Rhodes and arrived by train and had to go directly to Rhodes' house in his travel-stained clothes. Unsightly and a bit unkempt, he arrived. And once he arrived, he was appalled to find all the guests were already assembled, wearing full evening dress. After what seemed a long time, Rhodes reappeared. But now he was in a shabby old blue suit. Later, the young man learned that the host had been dressed in evening clothes, but he went back and put on an old suit when he heard of the young guest's dilemma. In a cynical and selfish world, it can be hard for us to keep a heart that is soft. But that's exactly what God did for us. How many years do we read in the Bible where God poured out His love for others, only for them to go their own way? In our own lives, how full has been the love and grace of God in our lives, and we've chosen to go in our own direction. The Bible tells us in Romans 5:8 that God demonstrated His love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, God didn't wait till we had the nice suit on to start caring for us. He loved us when we were still a shabby mess, when our hair was unkempt, and we were far from wanting or loving Him. He loved us before we loved Him. He didn't wait for us to get it all together before He said, okay, now I'll care about you. He was proactive. He loved us first. He showed a tender heart when God had every right to harden His heart towards mankind. So the question is simple. Are we a church that has a tender heart? Are we like our Savior, who sees need, whether it's widow or the orphan, or anyone among our body who is in need? And what will we do with that soft heart? Will we use what God has given us, whether it's great or small, to care for the needs of others? Let's pray. Father, in just a few moments, we're going to come to the communion table and we're going to reflect on your great gift to us. Why? Because you had a tender heart. You understood what our need was. Not the need to be healed from sickness, to have happiness or wealth, but our greatest need, that we were sinners who were separated from the kingdom of God. And you came and you dealt with that need. So Lord, I pray that we would have that same heart in ourselves. Lord, if we're doing well in the area of widow care, good. Allow us to find some other need that can be cared for. And if we're not doing good in this area, I pray that you'd give us the wisdom to do better. And Lord, I pray in a harsh and cynical world that we would not be harsh and cynical people, that we'd be soft-hearted people who see people the way you do and love them. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.